Well, good morning again, everybody. I realize it's a dangerous thing when the pastor comes to the pulpit and he says, I'm having a good day. There's no telling where he's going to go. That means I'm probably a little undisciplined and my wife's going to tell me I shouldn't have done things. But having said all that, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. Now, the reason I want to give you a little warning, that's in the Old Testament. It's probably not where you hover a whole lot in 1 Kings, or you go to devotionals, you probably go somewhere else. But also, while you're doing that, it gives me the opportunity to understand and announce that I believe today is Mary Bacon's birthday. Is Mary Bacon with us? Is Mary Bacon in here anywhere? Mary, could you please stand? We want to see what 39 looks like three times over. All right, there you go. Thank you, Mary. Bless you. Now listen, if you look in the newspaper every now and then, Mary gets all these awards for stitching stuff and putting quilts together and things like that, you know, and she didn't tell anybody, but Betsy Ross gave her some of her best advice. She is just awesome with a pen, and you can be seated. Oh, there, here it goes, the rebuttal. Okay, go ahead. You just wait till it's his birthday. 1 Kings, 21st chapter. We're obviously talking about just saying no today. How many times do you look back and go, if I'd have just said no? If I'd have just right then said no, put the lid on it, threw it away, turned my back on it, went the other direction, wouldn't be where I'm at today. And sometimes that indecision or that ability, the inability to just say no has gotten us in a lot of trouble. I want to preface some of my comments today with a couple of the gentlemen who's going to make a small contribution from some things that they wrote. One is a guy named Robert Shaw from the Detroit News, a newspaper. He wrote an article called What Happened to America's Morality? He said the moral consensus that once existed in these United States was grounded in a Judeo-Christian morality and natural law. Its breakdown began in the 19th century and burst into the open, was popularized in the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s and 70s. The worldview emerging from this process is now conventional wisdom for American secular society. It exalts the right of individuals to do as they please over the values of traditional morality by which rights are defined and limited by objective moral truth. Now, newly asserted rights are favored over old values. To be sure, supporters of the old moral consensus can still be found, although they have difficulty getting a hearing in the current cultural setting. There's another gentleman named John Hawkins. He wrote in a publication called Town Hall. His title of his contribution was America's Moral Collapse. He said Americans have become so non-judgmental that many people can no longer tell the difference between good and evil. We congratulate ourselves on being nicer and more sensitive and less prejudiced than past generations of Americans, but we don't stop to consider how much more there is to morality than just that. An America that isn't full of good people won't remain a good nation, nor will it remain strong and free over the long haul. Our country's lack of morality has real consequences that are capable of eventually sinking us as a nation. Samuel Adams once said, "A general dissolution of principles and manners will more surely overthrow the liberties of America than the whole force of the common enemy. While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued, but once they lose their virtue, then they will be able to be surrendered their liberties to the first external or internal invader." He continues to say, between the internet, the crude nature of modern music and TV, along with our bad habit of rewarding reality show hosts with 15 minutes of fame, we become a crass, rude, and obnoxious culture. We live in a country that often rewards sarcasm instead of wisdom, rudeness instead of insight, and the squeaky wheel instead of the far-sighted patriot. You're more likely to get your way in America if you claim to be angry, offended, or just make enough noise on social media than if you're just plain old right. And I wanted to share with you my prepared words. Is it just me, or did it used to be a lot easier to do the right thing? Right and wrong used to be identifiable, distinguishable, and obvious, but not so today. What you and I grew up with is being debated instead of declared. What you and I were told as a child is now being redefined, and sometimes daily, if not situation to situation. Do you remember when a man's word was his bond? A handshake was all you needed to make a deal? and you could leave your doors unlocked at night. Well, those days are long gone, but where did they go? In the opinion of this pastor, if you look closely, you will find that integrity and virtue left the mainstream of the American population when our standards as a nation and as individuals began to disappear. Seems there is not enough room for both in the current climate of morality in which we live. Character has also become a casualty of this current mentality. People have forgotten that character is more than just talk, it's also action. They have forgotten that character is a choice, and we will never rise above the personal choices we make. I'm also under the opinion that the absence of the values we so desperately desire to see will only be stopped and only reoccur by the constant display of God's values through God's people. I'm under the opinion that while it is easy to comment on others' actions, the best way to correct the problem is to be accountable for yourself first and others later. Character, our virtues, our values, and our personal integrity will always be alive if they are consistent in you and me. There is no debate, and there's really no problem right here in the middle of America where we are in the Bible Belt, in the buckle of that belt. We've heard that so many times. We think that we're really far removed from what's happening on the East Coast and the West Coast, but that's really not true because of things like the communication tools that we have, the internet, TV, whatever, social media, you call it all, whatever you're a part of. We were constantly being influxed with all of these things. And the way that those images and those things are prescribed and delivered in those media circumstances really kind of seems to shape and form the fashion of what you begin to think. And if you don't have a strong moral base, if there's not a conscience and a God and a spirit leading you, then you could easily be swayed. You know, we have a lot of strong winds out here, and wherever the prevailing winds blow, then all the trash and all the debris and everything that's loose will fly that way, and all it takes is another strong wind from the other direction, and it'll just blow it just the other direction, and we become all inconsistent with the way that we feel. One day that we're this, and one next day that we're that. And the Bible tells us that there is a way that we could be that is based on what He says and helping us. Where does that go and how does that lead us to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter? I want to introduce you to a man named Naboth. He is just this silent little one-chapter person in the Old Testament. If you see and read that entire chapter, you'll see he just comes out of nowhere and disappears just as quickly. But I want to read excerpt verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, right by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now it says Ahab, king of Samaria, but you all understand he was the king of Israel. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I might have it for a garden of herbs, because it is right by my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it. And if it seems good to you, I will give you the worth of it in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father to you." And really, it could have just been that he said, no. Just emphatically, no. And we can play around with all of the little things that we've heard, whether it's in the song form or whether somebody said it. What part of no don't you understand? We've heard that several times, haven't we? And Naboth said to him, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." And Ahab came into his house angry and displeased because of the word which Naboth had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid down on his bed and he turned away his face and would eat to no bread. And that just means that he threw himself on the bed and just started kicking and screaming and all this other stuff and crybabying and wang-wang and just threw a big hissy fit. I don't know if you grew up with hissy fits. We grew up with hissy fits and bounce. I don't know what you do up here, but, you know, we had those. So here's the situation you see. And the thing that you don't know, if you haven't read that verse of Scripture or know the story, here's Naboth. He's got this little vineyard, little bitty vineyard, okay, especially compared to the palace of the king. If nothing else in importance, if not in size, no big deal whatsoever. But Ahab wanted it, I guess because of convenience. It was right next to the palace. So he wanted it, asked for it, wouldn't get it. He's upset. So guess what? He has this wife, and she's just a beautiful, incredible, wonderful lady named Jezebel. You ever heard of Jezebel? I didn't know about Jezebel, but I understand, you know, decades ago, that if you were like in the 30s or 40s, I'm sure it never happened in the 50s or 60s, but You know, if you came to church and you were a lady and you had real thick red lipstick and a lot of makeup and your dress was too short and you didn't have sleeves in that dress or whatever, you were a Jezebel. You can go ahead and laugh if you want to, because that's the way it was. I mean, you know, Jezebel was this mean, evil woman, and she was. Because here's what Jezebel did. Jezebel said, Ahab, what's the problem with you? You big crybaby, what's going on? He goes, she goes, oh, shut up, I'll get it for you. So she goes out, sends a letter and says, hey, I want everybody to get this meeting together. And the people where Naboth lived, he said, I want you to put Naboth right in the middle of all that. I want you to put these two scoundrels, the NIV calls it, these liars, set them right beside Naboth on the right and the left, and proclaim that he has cursed God and cursed the king. So when they did this and told this lie about Naboth, well, they grabbed him, took him outside the city gate, and they stoned him. So when they found out that all this was accomplished, oh, Jezebel went back to her husband and said, you big crybaby, Naboth's dead, go get your vineyard. And he went and got his vineyard. I mean, it's just that simple. That's what happened. But here's the rest of the story. Because when we start entering, you have to ask yourself, what do you own that is priceless? What is in your possession, whether it's tangible possession, whether it's something you could turn into dollars, or whether it's just a personal conviction that you have that absolutely nothing could ever be paid for to get that out of your hands? Maybe it's something your great-grandmother left for you. I remember when my grandfather died, and he was just this cool guy, and he would sit right by this radio and listen to C.M. Ward, and he read this Bible with those huge Coke bottle glasses, because back then they didn't have cataract surgery. They just took them out and gave you, you know, Coke bottles for glasses. And he would listen to his gospel radio, and he would read that Bible. And when he died, my dad didn't know any other way to honor his Christianity than to bury that Bible with it. And I wish I'd have known to speak up, but I didn't. I said, I want that Bible. And it was buried with my grandfather. Stuff like that that means everything to you. Doesn't mean anything to anybody else. They couldn't match it for dollars, because what it means to you personally isn't about the monetary value. It's about what it means to you personally. So what was so special about this vineyard? Because it says that Naboth said, I will not give it to you because it's the inheritance of my fathers. This was important to Naboth because of who gave it to him and the reason that it was in his possession in the first place. And we'll cover that in just a second. But to Ahab, it was just a plot of land. It was just no big deal. It's just somewhere to grow a garden. It's just a pile of dirt. You ever notice that there's a lot of people that look at our Christianity, your faithfulness to church, your desire to read the Bible, your wonderful Christian spirit, and they just think it's just a waste of time. They really think that you're really not living life because you just got these disciplines and they really don't add up to a whole lot anyway. It's not that big a deal. And they just kind of devalue everything that is so important to you, these personal convictions that God is having. And if you've ever noticed it, you know, it has little to no value to them. And the other thing is that it has little to no size. There's nothing big about it. There's just something about that. If you've ever noticed how the bullying thing goes, it's always the meek and the humble and the person that would never, ever go against somebody else. These teachers will tell you, when you really identify bullies, they don't pick on people their own size. They don't pick on people that'll fight back. They pick on the weak, insignificant, if you will, in their eyes, people. Isn't it amazing how your Christianity gets attacked time and time again? The fact that you go to church, and sometimes it's not openly, but it's just there. And it's amazing how this thing works, and we have to understand that it has something invaluable. But listen, when it comes to the things that God has given you through his relationship, or if it's things that you possess in your ownership, there is a person out there named Satan, and he wants to make you an offer. He wants to make you a deal, just like Ahab wanted to make Naboth a deal. Ahab said, listen, I'll give you a better vineyard. Come on, look at this thing. It's just a pile of dirt. I'll give you something out here that can really grow stuff, or I'll give you whatever it costs. You just name the price, I'll give it to you. And he wouldn't sell. And it just made him so angry. So what price do you put on your integrity? What price do you put on your reputation? What price would you put on your character or your virtue, your good name? How much would it cost somebody for you to give that up? I would like to think that no one ever could do that, but time and time again it happens. How many times have you heard, you just don't know what you're missing? You're just such an old fool. That's just old fashioned. And always come up with these great statements about why you're irrelevant, those things that you're holding on to, these principles, these rules of law for your own life, these virtues, this integrity, this character, that it's not that big a deal. When was the last time I heard somebody say, well, everybody else is doing it? Listen, I tell students all the time when I was a youth man, I said, listen, I don't care how many are doing it. If you're not doing it, not everybody is doing it. If you're not sleeping around, not everybody is sleeping around. If you're not taking drugs, not everybody is taking drugs. And on and on and on. Because you know what? If you're not cheating on your taxes, that doesn't mean everybody's cheating on your taxes. But isn't it so easy when you're doing stuff like that? I don't know why I'm talking about taxes. Somebody probably needs to hear this. I mean, it's so easy to justify the things that we want to do because we think, well, everybody else does it. Well, it's just nothing but a lie. It shouldn't be true of you just because it's the true of other people. Satan wants to give you a compromise or a counterfeit. Listen, I want all of you young people to listen to me. These kids, I'm surprised they still go to church. They probably think I just pick on them all the time. But I'm trying to just love on them the best I can. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Satan wants to tell you that it's okay to have sex before marriage. But you know what it is? It's a counterfeit. You know what a counterfeit is? A counterfeit is a cheap imitation of the real thing. Cheap imitation of the real thing. You know, we talked about we're going to have these models here for our Veterans Day, you know. It's just a cheap imitation of the real thing. That's all it is. And it's small down the scale and that type of thing. I remember Bobby Bowden, football coach from down at Florida State University, he was speaking one time and he said, I remember I got introduced as the model coach, and he said, I got so excited. I got up there, I got full of myself, and afterwards I got so excited about that introduction, I went home to look up the definition, and that's where I got this definition. He said, I looked at it, and it says model, cheap imitation of the real thing. And I was introduced as such. I'm telling you, Satan always has a counterfeit. Listen, you think you can get away with fudging on that deal because it might give you a couple of more dollars? Let me tell you what, Satan says, take this counterfeit. It's going to benefit you financially. You're going to find out later that people are going to find out about that, and you're going to pay a price. If not in the checkbook, you're going to pay it with your integrity. And people don't like to do business with people who don't have integrity and are not of character. And we need to understand that these things are powerful and they're important. But what was Naboth's response? This is what he said. The Lord forbid it me. His decision didn't start on, well, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. It started, his default position was, God said, this isn't right. The Lord forbid it me. He went right back to what God's heart said about this. He already knew what God felt. So automatically, that defined what he felt. Too often, we want to scan the horizon and find out what the current thought process is and what other people think. And let's gather some people around. Let's take a poll for crying out loud and figure out what we ought to do. We need to go back to one solid and the only solid position we got, and that's what God says about these things. And if we'll do that, I don't think we'll ever miss it. I don't think there's not a single time I've ever gone back to exactly what God's Word has said that I've had to pay the price. Now, I may have paid a social price. I remember when I got saved. You remember? Some of you got saved. And because you started walking with Jesus, your friends started walking the other way. You lost some friendships. You lost some buddies. Well, what were those buddies doing? What were those people helping you accomplish? Nothing. But the things that you gained because you started walking in the right direction with God is irreplaceable. Now that's the cherished treasure that you have. And you thought those buddies were going to be the best buddies of all your lives. Let me give you a little history. When you look back into the book of Leviticus, here's what happened. Remember when Joshua took the Israelites across the Jordan River? They went in and they took the land. When all of that was accomplished, this is what God told Joshua. In Leviticus, you'll find this. He says, for everyone who was faithful and came through, I'm going to give them this plot of land, and it is theirs. It is never to be sold. It is only to be handed down to your family. Naboth, when you go backwards, the reason this was so important, it was the inheritance of his fathers. It was not only the land that his dad had, but way up down the line, it was the land that God said, this is yours. And the further away you get from that original truth in that original context of ownership and what it means and what is established, the weaker it becomes as insignificant. How many times have you heard this story? Dad died, left the business to his kids. Great business. Fabulous business. But the kids decided they would rather borrow money and, you know, they want to go on vacations and they want to do that, sit and other. And that business goes to pot in a hurry. because it didn't mean as much to them as it did to the dad. The dad built it out of nothing. The dad put his hard work in it. The dad put extra hours in it, overtime, sacrifice to get this. It didn't mean anything to the kids. That happens time and time again. God forbid it happens with our Christianity. Sometimes I understand it's hard to connect the incredible and the intense, you know, commitment that sometimes our grandfathers and our grandmothers and these older people have to church and to reading the Bible and committing their lives to God. And we think, where is all of this? You think it's a huge disconnect? Just follow it back through and they're going to understand. It's a solid commitment they established in God. It wasn't because it was just a great idea. It wasn't because the church decided we're going to do a bunch of do's and don'ts. If it ever gets to that, we've lost the heart of God on this. But Naboth knew what the law was because he knew what the Bible said, the Bible to him. He knew what the history was. So that is why it rescued him. How many times have you gotten in trouble because you've just forgotten what this word says? Your feelings got a hold of you. The voices got a hold of you. The circumstances got a hold of you. Listen, young kids, let me tell you once again. On that Friday night, when he decides we need to go into a dark place and just sit and talk a little while in the car, that's not the time to decide I need to keep my virtue. I don't think it's the right time. It's way before you even get there. It's not at the time of temptation. It's far beyond that. Listen, don't walk into the casino and go, I don't know if I should gamble tonight. Don't get me started. I just got me started, and I'm trying to pull off of that subject right now. It's just not the right time. Listen, we have to establish this before we get out of bed in the morning. We've got to decide we're going to do the business the right way, even if it costs us money, before we even get out of bed. We've got to decide today we're not going to pop off with four-letter words because we get cut off in traffic before we get out of bed. We got to decide we're going to do the right thing. We're going to try treat people the way we ought to, not because it's the right thing to do, not because Paul Harvey said so a long time ago. It's because that's what God says that we ought to be. Sometimes you got to say no to what Satan's given you, even though it's a great offer in the flesh. He said, the Lord forbid it me that I should give. I, not us, not we, not they, not I, not a pole, but it's my responsibility. Half the time we get in trouble is because we're shunning the personal responsibility we have, and we think it's somebody else's idea and it's somebody else's responsibility to make up my decision. No, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Hey, I'll read the Bible for me, okay? I'm not going to read it for you. You know what I mean by that, don't you? We think going to church or going to a Bible study or going to a Sunday school class or listening to something on TV, it takes the place of us reading the Bible. No, this is a responsibility I have, and I need to take on that. You realize there's a big difference between a mistake and choice. Back when I was in youth ministry, I used to tell kids, listen, it's unfortunate. Every now and then you'd hear the story. You know, I remember when I was in high school, Sammy Russo and Connie Williams decided that it was okay to have sex before marriage, and she got pregnant, ended up having an abortion. And I remember people would talk about that, and I wasn't really paying attention at the time, but the thing I kept hearing was, yeah, what a horrible mistake. They made a mistake. No, they didn't make a mistake. And I'm not trying to be mean to Connie or Sammy. They made a choice. They made a choice. And too often we want to soften the blow by going, they just made a mistake. Listen, a kid decides that he wants to drink too much, and he goes out there and he wraps his car around, you know, a telephone pole. Somebody loses their life. Maybe sometimes it's a lot minor than that. He just runs off the road, gets arrested or whatever. He can't play on the football team Friday night. I'm sorry, but that's not a mistake. It's a choice. And if we would just start seeing our lives as choices instead of mistakes, because you see, when a mistake happens, it always is something associated with something out of my control. You know, I had no idea what was going on. You know, that type of thing. Then you're just innocent. You weren't trying to do something. This wasn't a point of decision. This was something that happened to you. That's a mistake. But a choice is something that we do. It's with our brain. And there's also a big difference between what we say and what we do. That's how you recover, and that's how you retain your virtue and your integrity and character. It's not by just saying, and it's not by talking, but it's by doing, and it's following up on these things. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what it felt like, because this Bible doesn't give us any background on it. But I don't know if Naboth had any idea what was going to happen to him when he said no. I mean, Naboth, when he said no, but I don't know if Ahab said, but let me tell you, I got this wife, and she always gets her way. I don't know anything of that. I don't know if he defended himself when they started lying about it. But I do know one thing, it cost him dearly. What are you willing to lose because you're going to do the right thing? These are tough choices, aren't they? And it's easy to preach about it right here because God's going to tell me that I'm going to have to live it out this week. And you're going to have to live it out this week if you're going to make those kinds of choices. He said that I should give. Give. There's one thing to have something taken away from you, but it's another thing to have it given up, that you give it up. We used to sing that song about Satan and going and all of, what was that song that went to the enemy's camp? We got to move when you do it. And I took back what he stole from me. You know what? We're going to get to heaven and realize most of that stuff he didn't steal from me. I gave it away. I gave away my virginity. I gave away my character. I gave away my reputation. I gave away my right to be right because I had no basis for anyone to listen to my voice. Sometimes it's because he gave it away. He said, I gave away the inheritance of my fathers. I would not do that to you. Naboth wouldn't budge, not only because it was the law, but also because that land belonged to him because his father gave it to him. There was a personal connection to his father that connected to another father and another father and how many there were unto God. You see, young people, you got to understand the reason we love you, the reason we want you to stay strong in church. Young adults, the reason we want you to make it and cross the finish line in glory, it's not just so that your kids will grow up and do the same thing. It's because it's connected to an eternal God who loves you for eternity. And he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross that you and I should not perish but have everlasting life forever and forever and forever. And as I've said several times, eternity doesn't start the moment I die. It starts the minute I ask the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. I get to experience heaven now. I get to walk through the streets of Claremore with my head up high because I have God now. Because I've done the right thing now. And you think Satan's not listening to every word I've got? He is fixed to draw me up and put me on a bullseye. I'm telling you, anytime you stand up for right, Satan says, okay, bucko, I didn't mind when you were silent. I didn't mind if you were a Christian, but nobody knew. But now you're going to start talking about your integrity, you're talking about working for God. I'm going to tell you what, you are now on my list. And it's sad that sometimes we will avoid any kind of conflict in our character, our virtue, because we just don't want to be on his list. We just want to ride under the radar. But you really don't want to have to speak up. But every now and then you have to speak up. Every now and then you just have to say no. No. And it's not no, not this time, but it's no forever. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to follow my God. The purity of our youth, our reputation, the ability to walk around with your head up high, go to sleep tonight feeling awesome about yourself because Jesus Christ died for you and accepted in your heart. All of that came from what? Because you're a good person, you didn't tell a lie today, you didn't cuss or anything. No, it came because God gave it to you. That's nothing that you can earn on your own. God gave it to you. Naboth would not sell, and he would not compromise. Let me show you three reasons why he didn't. Number one, because to do so would displease God. When was the last time that you said, I'm not going to do this? Because you knew it would hurt the heart of God. Sometimes, listen, it's just we don't do certain things. You know what? Because we're afraid we'll get caught. That is the worst motivation in the world, to not do something or to get away from being wrong or making the wrong decision because I might get caught. You know, listen, I'm going to tell you what. We're creative society. You know, even though they got a lot of hidden cameras out there, we have creative ways to cover in our tracks the things we want to do. It should not be because we're going to possibly get caught or found out. It should be simply because our no is no. It's because we've decided to do the right thing and it's associated with God. To do so would displease him. Listen, let me give you a new way to avoid sin. Be so busy doing right that you don't have time to do wrong. You know, I found this statistic a long time ago. The greatest amount of trouble that teenagers get into is not after midnight. It's between 3 in the afternoon and 6 o'clock. Is because they're at home and their mom and dad are still at work and they're idle and they're bored. And they got tired of playing video games, so they decided to do other things. Now, this isn't true about everybody. But I'm going to tell you what, when you have these empty gaps in your life, you have these idle times, you have this thing that nothing else has to do or happen, you have no responsibility, you have to make a decision what you're going to fill that time with. Will it be godly things or non-godly things? And it's easy to do so. Listen, we need to get so busy doing the right thing that we don't have time to do anything wrong. You ever worked so hard sometimes you forgot to even have lunch? Most of us, evidently we haven't. I see a lot of you have never missed lunch. I'm sorry, just had to lighten the load. Things get heavy in here. But the truth of the matter is, when we get to just so much doing right, God says, I love that. He rewards that. He starts bringing things into our life, and you begin to see the benefit. You see, doing right isn't that you just have to sit there and take it on the chin. When you do right, God blesses you for that. God brings good things into your life for that. God gives you great relationships. Teenagers, listen, if you can't find the right one, you just keep looking because God's got him out there. God's got her out there somewhere. Don't settle for second best. Don't compromise and don't take the counterfeit. You keep going and you keep going until you find the one that God gave you, and somebody ought to clap. Amen. The second thing is this. Naboth wouldn't sell, he wouldn't compromise because money cannot buy what only God can give. You should write that down somewhere. Money cannot buy what only God can give. Friendships will not come to you that only God can give you. There's all kinds of these things that are right in the Bible. 1 Peter 1 says this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Nothing can give you what only God can give you. Nothing can replace your good name if you've earned it, especially through the way that you live your life. God says, man, there is nothing that can replace that. And that's my third point. Nothing can replace what only God can give. Nothing this world offers will satisfy your soul. Matthew 16:26 says this, for what is profited a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, that is a big word. This isn't just a cute little Bible verse. This is some big stuff. Man, what are you going to lose? But what are you going to gain? I mean, have you sold out? I hope not. Have you compromised? Have you made a deal? I hope not. Samuel did. Look back in Judges, the 16th chapter. Samuel was endued with all this incredible power. God had his blessing on this guy's life. He was anointed. He decided to hook up with Delilah, who was a prostitute. And she gave him this wonderful opportunity to seducing him to tell her what his secret was with his strength. Philistines came in. And he lost out big time. Stop and think about Esau. Esau, he lost out. He comes in from hunting one day and he's starving to death. And there his brothers made a meal. And he says, man, give me somebody. He goes, no, give me your birthright. And he said, dude, I'm about to die here. He said, well, promise me that you'll give me your birthright. Because Esau was the older. He was going to get the birthright from his father, Jacob. But he said, man, what good is it that I'm going to die here? Give me the soup. And the Bible says that he lost out there. David did. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, remember? The Bible says that kings are supposed to be out at war. His army was out at war, and he's at home walking around the roof of his palace, and he looks over here, and there's Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. Why she's taking a bath in full view, I have no idea. But we're trying to secularize this and give David an out. It doesn't matter. He could have been a peeping Tom for crying out loud. But the problem is, he should have been at war, and he wasn't. He's at home taking it easy. He sees Bathsheba. Send somebody to find out who that is. Bring her to me. He goes to sleep with her. She has a baby. Lost out big time. You need to read Psalm 51, what he had to go through in trying to get back to where God is so that the Bible would say, you know, the man after God's own heart. What a conflict. That even has to be mentioned that he committed adultery and on top of that murder in the respect. It means that God can reserve and restore anything. I don't know where your character is today, but it is not gone if God is still in the picture. Your integrity is still able to be intact and revived and remain solid as a rock if God is still in your life. Have you compromised? Joseph didn't. Don't you love the story of Joseph? Here's this kid, you know all of the story, but then he ends up at Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife wanted him, seduced him, and he said, God forbid, I would not do this against my master or my God. And he fled. And God did what? Blessed him big time. Moses didn't. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that he chose to remain as one of the Hebrews once they found out who he was, than to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Naboth didn't. Here's this little bitty nobody out of the Old Testament who said, no, my no will always be no, no, no matter what. And it cost him. It cost him big time. It cost him his life. But maybe, just maybe, that's why Naboth is in this book. Maybe that's why we're hearing about him today. You think we'd really be hearing about him if he had decided, I'm going to cave? Well, after all, it's just a little bit of dirt. I can do better down there. Hey, maybe I'll make some money on this deal. I'll make Ahab really pay for this thing. It's a convenient little piece of ground by his palace. But he said no, and it cost him everything. Because you know what? His no was not only to Ahab. His no was to sin. It would have been a personal sin. He was convicted in his heart. He stayed true to that. That's where some of us need to understand there's that stability that only Christ can give us. So what is your response? Maybe today, instead of looking for no, what you ought to be doing is looking for yes, because Jesus also represents and gives us this opportunity to not compromise or accept the counterfeit, but you know what? He's offering us the real deal. Maybe some of you are looking for that opportunity to raise your head once again and to start walking the path you should, because there's something, and whether it's big or small, there's something that you know you've compromised. You've let these thoughts come into your life and into your marriage and into your business and into your personal integrity, and you know that thing doesn't belong there. And you've gotten this far without it being exposed. Well, listen, this isn't some preacher just kind of doing the threat thing out here, but the Bible says that one day all of these things will be exposed. And it's just not up in heaven. One of these days, these things that are done in the dark, the Bible says, will be seen in the light. So you know what? God has given us a rescue moment. That he wants us to be people of integrity, yes. People with great character, yes. Does he want you to be virtuous? Yes. Does he want you to make the right decisions? Yes. Does he want you to be a good person? Yes. And it's all because he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to waste the rest of your life with the way that you're living your life right now. Maybe our response is yes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Every now and then we have a very specific reason for having what we call an altar call. When I started going to church, I didn't know what an altar call was, but I found out very quickly it was an opportunity for me to respond to what the pastor had been preached and to reconnect with Jesus Christ in a way, sometimes in forgiveness, sometimes in obedience, sometimes in just a simple response. But if today it's been a long time since you've said yes, and you've been spending too much time just kind of compromising and walking through life, but it's not the right thing to do. Your no has not been no, it's been maybe. It's let me think about it. And then, you know, your flesh gets involved and says, no problem, no one will ever know. Well, guess what? You know. And sometimes our decisions need to be based on what we know and not what everybody else. This isn't about full disclosure. It's about what God has said to our heart. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask you, do you need to say yes to Jesus today? Do you need to say yes in some area of your life? Yes, Lord, I need you to come into my heart. Yes, Lord, I need you to save me. Yes, Lord, I need you to rescue me. Yes, Lord, I need you to forgive me. Yes, Lord, I need the strength to be the person that you've asked me to be. If that's you, will you raise your hand? Put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. How many others would join? Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Let me tell you what, you are making a huge decision. You're not standing before Ahab. You're not even aware, and the threat of death is not even close to this. But it's just to that moment right there where Satan says, listen, this is just an emotional moment. This pastor is taking you to this point, and he's putting a little verbal pressure on you, and you're going to be okay. Just don't worry. This really isn't about you. But you know in the depths of your heart, it's all about you. And God has said, I want your no to be no, because I have a lot of things I want to say yes to. I want to say yes to your future. I want to say yes to your pride. I want to say yes to your character. I want to build you up. I want to put you in a place of prominence. I want to make you a good dad and a good mother. I want you to be a great student. I want you to be somebody that people could look forward to and look forward to being with, and that you could be their example. That's what anybody else, real quick. You need to say yes. You need to say yes. You need to say yes. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Yes. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Yes. Praise the Lord. This is going to show up, by the way. In a matter of literally moments, if not days, God is going to just come back to this moment and remind you of a decision you have to make, and you're going to follow through on it, and He's going to remind you of the yes you've said today. And if you believe that this church needs to be a bunch of people saying yes to character, to virtue, and integrity, then I want you to stand as a group with me today. I want you to stand boldly and say, Pastor, with God's help, the best of my ability, I want to walk the walk that God wants me to walk. I want to walk fearless, in a world that says compromise and the virtues and the values of old are no longer honored. I want to be someone who can stand strong and do the right thing regardless of what it costs me. Pastor, I want to rescue my marriage. Not because it's under threat, but later on, somewhere down the line, Satan is going to throw something in here, and I want to make sure that I keep it solid. I'm a teenager here today, Pastor, and I want to do the right thing in school. I don't want to be overwhelmed by the wrong influences. I want to be godly. I want to live for Jesus. And I want to be a person of character and virtue. Not because it's a good red-blooded American thing, but because it's a good Jesus red blood on the cross thing. Amen? Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, in the next few seconds, as many of us are praying our prayer, we're asking you to forgive us. We're asking you to restore us. We're asking you, oh God, to lift us up, to encourage us, to give us the strength that only you can give. God, we pray that you will help us to bring our no out of the closet and let it be a solid part of our life. And we're saying no to the substances of this world that will destroy my mind and my body and my integrity. I just say no to relationships that are leading me down the wrong path. Just say no to business practices that are not right. Whether they're illegal or not, they're not what you called me to do. To be the right person, Lord God, to do the right thing, to treat people the way I ought to be. I do this because I say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you to do that time and time and time again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that with all your heart, will you give Him a round of applause? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. These guys are going to lead us in this chorus one time. And as you leave today, I pray that there's just a part of you that just kind of, your chest sticks out a little bit bigger. Your head is a little bit more taller up because God has given you something to be proud of. Aren't you tired of going through life ashamed? Aren't you tired of going through life worried you're going to get caught? Aren't you tired of walking through life thinking that only the strong people are the people that are out that are mean and rude and abusive? We can turn this thing around. And it's not because we're big and bold. We're not going to go out there and wipe them out. We're just going to do the right thing and walk in integrity, and God will honor that. Amen? Pastor John, lead us in this and dismiss us after this song, please.